Welcome back to Word and Table, a weekly podcast on liturgy, sacraments, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I'm here, as always, with Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Good to be back, Alex.
Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America. And today, Father Stephen, I wanted to do a little sequel to one of our earlier episodes on what is the church, and maybe just ask you a couple of more questions about the church and what we mean about the church. So, first of all, when we say the creed, the Nicene Creed, there's a part where we get to, I believe, in one holy Catholic. That always made my Protestant alarm bells go off. Okay. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. Those seem to be the three adjectives describing
four.
It.
Four. One holy Catholic and apostolic.
Got it.
One itself is one of the four, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. One holy Catholic and apostolic.
The marks, they call the Trinity the marks of the church. Yeah.
Well, tell me what those mean and maybe also get into why I can comfortably say Catholic.
Sure. Will you believe you're not the first person to have trouble with that?
Oh, really?
You got to believe me on this, Alex.
Okay.
Okay. One is telling us, these are fundamental truths about the church, is one is saying, remember it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all.
Yeah.
The church of its essence is one. There's a beautiful Eucharistic prayer that comes, we have Eucharistic prayer D in the 79 prayer book, but it actually comes from St. Basil. And, you know, we have the idea of making unity. And what he says, you know, we have to work together. You know, he says, reveal the church's unity. You know, that the church, by its very nature of one Lord, one faith, what is one, we create barriers and things, but the church in its essence is one. You know,
okay.
Fundamentally, the fullness of the faith is united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all.
We may just not perceive it that way.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that's not to say there aren't real, but, you know, the heart of the church, the church will always be at its core, in its fullness, is one.
Uh-huh.
It's inherently one. Everything in its message is one. We would have to be doing things which are breaking up that oneness.
Yeah.
So the second is holy. Is people often, you know, those words that people, we think we know, we use, but no one, if you had a definite, like the word egregious, a lot of people use that. And if you held a gun to their head and say, now define it, you'd say, well, just shoot.
But what would I say egregious meant? I would say mean really flagrant or obvious.
Exactly. You know where it comes from? It's interesting. Okay. For Latin, it comes from. Grex is the Latin word for a flock.
Okay.
So egrege means literally standing apart from the flock.
Like an egret.
Apart from the flock. Apart from the flock. So I mean, egregious means, oh, wow, that's sheep. That's not without, you can see it right out there.
Wow, this is the longest tangent we've gone on.
Boy, yeah, we got to stop.
Anyway, sometimes we don't know what words mean, so holy.
But holy is the characteristic of what's true of God, just God. Only God is holy. It's the fundamental character of being of God. He's holy. And, you know, things, how can we talk about other things as being holy, right? But what happens is because they're set apart for God, you know, God claims them and sets them apart. God
uh-huh.
is inherently holy, but things that are claimed for him are holy. And the church is holy, first of all, because it has the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, which is God's life presence is in the church.
Yeah.
So the church is holy because, first of all, it has the presence of the Holy One in it. But also the church has traditionally liked to say it's holy. Because it, remember St. Paul, where he says in Ephesians, he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. That means make holy. Sanctify means to make holy. Cleansing her by the washing of water with the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish.
Mm.
So completely, you know, something set apart for God. And it really two parts of that though. One is passive in the sense that we've been made holy. We have been made sanctified. We've been made holy. You know, as we're all called saints. A lot of people, I think we might have talked about this, is the word saint simply means holy people.
Hmm.
And how we get that is a Latin word for saints was sanctus. And in French, that word became saint, meaning simply the holy. And if you pronounce the word saint in French like it would sound to an English speaker, become saint.
Saint, yeah.
So that's where you get the word saint from. But we're simply saying, remember, to the saints at Ephesus, right? To the saints at... So we ourselves, the church is holy because each of us corporately have been sanctified, made holy through the Holy Spirit in us and as church and individually.
So holy means godlike.
Right. It's having a unique that connection with God.
Connection with God, and the so that's holy church, meaning that this is the body that is set apart for God.
Right, but also the Holy Spirit dwells here. God Himself, the Holy Spirit dwells here. Mm. So because that we share in God's holiness, we've been sanctified. We are saints. We are holy ones. You know, we are sharing in that holiness.
Yeah.
God is of Himself holy, but we share in His holiness because He sanctifies us. Also, so not only is it the place, is it we find the Holy Spirit and we've been sanctified, but it also has the means of sanctification. You know, how do we receive that Holy Spirit? In our baptism, you know, where do we find the gifts of the Holy Spirit? We find them in the church. They're given for the building up of the church.
Okay.
So we find it's the place where we find the Holy Spirit at work. So that's it's holy. We've been sanctified, and we find the things needed to continue that sanctification. Baptism, Eucharist, the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, wow. Okay. All right. So that brings us to Catholic.
Yeah. We knew we'd get there.
Yeah.
Well, Catholic simply means, it's a Greek word, meaning universal. And it's universal in several different ways. The first way it's universal, it means you're not missing anything. So what makes them Catholic is the idea it's the full faith. You know, sometimes what heresies do is they will choose and focus on something, just ignore others.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But something might be true, but it's the place we find the fullness, everything about the faith. We find the full faith of God, not just pieces of it, things that might be true. The full faith, the full story of God.
Okay.
So it's the fullness of faith. Another thing we would have would be, with Catholic is, again, it has everything we need for salvation is there. God has given us everything. We have word, we have sacrament, you know, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything we need is in the church.
So Catholic and
one-stop shopping.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's everything. It's everything. It's one-stop shop. Everything we need. And finally, something else which I love, it's our mission. We have a universal mission. Our mission isn't to one nation or one people, or it's to the world.
Yeah.
It's to the entire world. So the Catholic Church, you know, that way is, you know, has, you know, the fullness of the faith. It tells the full truth, the fullness of what's been revealed by God, the fullness of the sacramental life, and a mission to the entire world. But also there's one more thing that's important is it also has that continuity with the apostles.
Okay.
Is that, you know, what the visible sign of that unity has been through the ages is the successors of the apostles, who are the witnesses of the resurrection, are those they laid hands on, we call them bishops.
Mm-hmm.
And those bishops across time and space are our visible connection, you know, to that oneness of the one church.
Okay.
So that's what we mean by Catholicity.
The oneness, yeah.
That fullness and oneness. Another thing, the church is definition of it, is the faithful both now, we call the church militant, and those who've already are with the Lord.
Yeah.
The church triumphant. And so it's Catholic, it's everyone. It's the wholeness, a fullness of doctrine, a fullness of our mission, the fullness of all the saints, and that connection with the church, the full church across the ages, all who have been connected to the church throughout the ages.
Right. So it doesn't mean specifically Roman Catholic, in the Creed.
No.
Okay. And so is that why?
Not at all. I mean, the word that much outdates before we'd ever use the term Roman Catholic.
Sure. Okay. That means so with the lowercase c Catholic, it's referring to that oneness and fullness.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Got it.
That's right. And then we have apostolic. It's built on the apostles' teaching. Remember, Paul talks about built on a foundation. The apostles and the prophets, with Christ Himself being our cornerstone.
Yeah.
So it's built on those teachings. There's a deposit of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's built on that sure deposit from the apostles, which we see most beautifully exemplified in the God's word written.
Yeah. So you can't, being part of the apostolic church means, you can't sort of have a wing or an arm of that discounts this teaching or that particular book of the Bible or de-emphasizes them. It's the teaching of all the apostles that informs our worship.
Yeah, it's the idea of fullness that it's the entire story.
Yeah,
it's Christ set up. Christ left a church. He tells us. He says the church is His body. We're told it's the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
Right.
It's where Christ meets us. And so I love that the term fullness comes from. Paul saying he describes it as the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's a sense of that fullness and mission and fullness of being equipped.
Right. Wow.
And our connection again, this is part of that fullness, is we're not just now a few people here for years. We're part of something which is way beyond us individually.
Yeah, yeah.
Across time and across space.
Hmm. Well, let me throw another question at you. We have talked about the church as the body of Christ, that image,
yes.
And not a metaphor, but
yes.
that image of the church as the body of Christ. But I've also heard it talked about as the bride of Christ.
Absolutely.
But what does the bride of Christ mean?
Well, it might be good to remember we talked, I believe, in our earlier broadcast about that the church is born, really, if some people like to say Pentecost, that's the completion of the birth process. Remember, we saw there's a three-part process. You know, the church is born in Calvary. You remember, just as Adam, Eve is taken from the side of Adam,
uh-huh.
and becomes his wife, his bride, and then the mother of all who live. We remember we said that and he's in a deep sleep, and sleep, remember, is an image of death. Remember?
Right.
Jesus said that in John's gospel, but he's dead when he said he's asleep. Well, you know, Christ is in his death. What happens is the water and blood flow from his side, a symbol of the church. You know, the church is born from the sacrifice of Christ in Calvary. That's what makes the church possible. It's born there. His bride, and she will be the mother of all who are born again. And we have, again, we receive that first breath, like a baby takes in his first breath on the night of Easter. Jesus comes and says, you know, peace be with you, receive the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And then, well, okay, we receive, but what happens in the third step? A baby has to be delivered.
Uh-huh.
I'm a dad, you're a dad.
Yeah.
We've been there with our children being born.
Yes, we have.
First step is they're delivered. Second is they take that breath, and something has to happen. Everyone's waiting for it. The birth isn't complete until this happens.
That's true. I was nervous until my baby boy started crying.
Crying.
And
we receive a breath, but that breath has to go out.
Yeah.
And so it's a mission to the world. So we receive the Holy Spirit for empowerment on the night of Easter. But, you know, in a sense, for the church, receiving all the power and authority of Jesus. But that power for mission and strength for mission is in the day of Pentecost. Also, for example, remember John the Baptist is described as the best man at a wedding.
Really?
Jesus is the bridegroom. Remember, they said, well, aren't you jealous of this? Basically, his disciples came. Well, see, when you're the best man, you're not jealous of the bride.
Uh-huh.
You're happy for him. That's why you're here.
Yeah, I guess that is a way of paraphrasing.
In modern terms,
says.
You know, that's with modern terms. You know, the friend of the bridegroom, the best man is happy. He doesn't feel put upon.
Yeah, I've never heard that about the connection between Adam's sleep and Eve coming out of his side and Jesus's death and the church coming. From that's fascinating.
From the fathers, yes.
Wow.
Because the whole power of the church comes. The church isn't possible that, you know, without the death of Christ on the cross makes us possible. That's how, you know, we're able to become part of his, become part of his body, you know.
Right.
But it's also the image of bride. So the image, so what are the differences of the two images? Well, one emphasizes, because they're both true, that they're sort of complementary. When we think of a head and a body, we know that the two, we're emphasizing the fact that even though they're different, but we're emphasizing the fact that they're absolutely fundamentally inseparable. You
the
know,
head and the body.
You know,
yeah.
Sadly, with decapitation, right? You know, clearly they're unthinkable. You know, the one is the other. The emphasis, you know, Christ and his body are absolutely one.
Yeah.
But we're talking about the image of a bride and a bridegroom. We have the idea again of, you know, they're no longer two but one, but in a way we're also emphasizing the fact that even if that's true, that it's not something that eliminates our existence. You know, it doesn't change who we are. So one's emphasizing we're talking about the body, we're emphasizing the oneness of the Christ is inseparable from his church. You know, what's true for him is true for us.
Uh-huh.
And the other fact we're emphasizing with the image of the bride is saying, even though this is a tremendous, wonderful union, but the fact is Christ, and, you know, the church is the church. Even in this beautiful union, we're to become one.
Yeah, yeah. So there's a kind of, there's still a distinction left in that unity.
It's the emphasis we want to put on it, right? For example, we emphasize, like in the Eastern Church talks about theosis or deification, is that we're going to be breathed up into the life of God.
Mm.
But we will never be God. We'll be sharing his life.
Right.
So we'll still be creatures, but we'll be creatures sharing the life of God. So we can emphasize the fact, yes, we're going to be sharing in God's life, but we will still, even then, and not as a bad thing, but we'll still be creatures.
Right.
Fully being what we were created to be. So there's a, we can emphasize the unity, the deification. We also emphasize that even then, though, even within that unity, it's still us.
Yeah.
It's not like pantheism where, you know, I die and somehow become part of the universe. Like Job says, I see with my own eyes, not somebody else's, you know, that I
sure. You still stay you.
Yeah.
Interesting. So the church isn't kind of sublimated into into Christ's presence, but it remains distinct but in perfect unity with him.
Right. And, you know, it again, like, we will have our life with God. We will be fully into God, you know, breathed up, as the church father, like, into the life of God, breathed up, like aspirate, breathed up into the life of the, of God.
Sure.
But we will, that will not make us God. We will uh-huh. enjoy that, but we'll still be, even at the moment of that great union, we'll still be in that moment of complete sharing God's own life. He'll still be God and we'll still be us, but the way it should be.
Right. Well, that does sound like a marriage, doesn't it? It's
right.
the connection and the, we say the two becoming one flesh, but obviously the man does not become the woman and the woman does not become the man,
right.
But they
but yet. Yeah. So
yeah.
That's a point of emphasis. So the one emphasizes, you know, the absoluteness of the unity. The other emphasizes the fact that even in that absoluteness, sort of a distinct distinctiveness.
Absolutely. Well, what else do we need to know about the church, Father Stephen? let us have it.
Well, I think what we said last time is the practical matter is this is, you know, it's so easy because we have two truths. We sometimes draw a wrong conclusion from them. Jesus Christ truly was with us in the flesh. He was incarnate. Mm-hmm. God incarnate was with us. And he's now at the right hand of the Father and will come back in glory. That's true. But sometimes we draw the false conclusion, meaning that must mean he's not here now.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
so,
even though
I know Jesus is true, yes, there's a man, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. He died. He ascended into heaven. I believe that.
Yeah.
And I believe he's going to come back.
Right.
Not a figure of speech. He's going to come back. But that doesn't mean that somehow, like Jesus says, I didn't leave you orphans. He's with us now. Or where do we find him? We find him in his church. Mm. It's something like this. You know, when you do life-saving or like first aid,
uh-huh.
one of the things they tell you when you come to somebody who's been in an accident, the first thing you look for is breathing, right? Then second, bleeding, right? You go
right.
sort of order. So imagine you say, we had a terrible accident scene, and you said, Stephen, check out if the guy's breathing. And you see me heading to another part of the room. Say, I'm looking to see if I find his breath. And you say,
yeah.
You find his breath.
He's over here. Yeah.
You find his breath in his body.
Okay. Interesting.
You don't look for his breath outside. If he's breathing, it's in his body. That's where you see the breath.
Uh-huh.
You see he's breathing because his chest is right. So in a way, I use that metaphor. It's you know, the Christ's body, really, the Holy Spirit breathes within that body. That's where we find the fullness, everything, and the fullness of it. We'll find Christ very real today.
Yeah.
As real, even more so in the sense. Remember Jesus, when he goes to the Father, tells his apostles, he said, you know, at the Last Supper, trying to comfort them, I'm going away, but actually it's better for you.
Yeah.
Right? I'll say, why is it better for them? Because even though they were across the table like you and I are today, just talking, they were still across the table. There was still that barrier. Remember the things they didn't understand because they were them and he was he.
Yeah.
But suddenly, with the Holy Spirit, suddenly, that promise, I'll put my spirit in you to make you follow my ways. So we actually participate ourselves. We actually, there's no longer any barrier that way between us. So again, the truth of the church is that it's a place where we really find God.
Hmm.
So it's not just that we gather together, remember when he was with us, when he'll come back. We find him here now.
Yeah.
We find him in his word. We find him at his table. You know, Christ today speaks to us. The living Jesus speaks to us in his word if we're willing to hear.
Yeah.
We participate, you know, in his sacraments. We participate in his power and his sacraments. We have his actual gifts of the Spirit for us in the gifts he's given to his church, to all of us for the common good.
He's
so that's
really
a
here.
Profound truth. And so often we look upon the church, I think, in our consumer age as a plus if you like it, if it works for you.
Sure. Kind of an extension of your own private spirituality.
Right, but it's such a powerful thing to know that we find the fullness, like I said, Paul said, the church, the fullness of him who filled all in all. Mm. Not just a semblance or a shadow and, well, something. The fullness.
Yeah, yeah. Well, thanks, Father Stephen. That's all the time we have left for this episode. And thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back next week with more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship.